Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm just going to say this. I actually thought maybe I didn't have to preach because Michelle Vaughn did such a great job. She pretty much got all my points across, so I'm thinking we could go home now. I'm just kidding. No, but I do have a few things to say. We are in the second week of our stewardship campaign, and last week we honored our loved ones by honoring our saints and our community that have passed, and really the roots and the vision that they built and how they took care of this space and our community and beyond, and how we can come in and continue to take care of this community. So, money. I love this picture. I'm not supposed to like this picture because I'm a pastor, but, you know, I'm supposed to not like material things. But, you know, I come from a background in retail, and that's all I did in my 20s was want to shop and buy nice things. So I have been working through not doing that, which is hard. I don't do it anymore because I'm a pastor again. And I just. So money is not something that we really like to talk about openly or in polite company. We don't really talk about it at the dinner table when we have dinner guests over for Christmas, right? Not really. Not appropriate. We don't talk about it over coffee when we meet somebody new. There's always this kind of awkwardness to it. And we especially don't really talk about it in the church, especially when it turns to us and how we have to talk about our priorities, because when we talk about money, we talk about our priorities, we talk about our lifestyles, and we talk about our faith. You can tell kind of what the priorities are of a church, actually, if you look at the spending. If you look at the spending, we can say we have specific kinds of vision and values, but then if you look at the actual expenditures, then you can kind of see where your priorities might lie. Well, today, I want to talk about money. And I want to talk about how nobody ever told Jesus that he shouldn't talk about money, because Jesus really didn't listen to that kind of advice. He did not. Jesus talked about money and possessions, and he talked about it so much than any other single topic, except maybe for the kingdom of God, which that always kind of got mixed up with money. So money and the kingdom of God were always related in a lot of his parables or in his messages. In fact, there are more than, wait, how many of you know how many verses in the Bible there are where he talks about money? You want to take a guess? Did you say 76? He said 76. Anybody? 70, it's a lot higher than 76. Yeah. It's much higher. Anybody over here?
Couple hundred.
I feel like I'm doing an auction. They talked about it more than or around 2,300 verses on money, wealth, and possessions. Jesus spoke about money roughly 15% of his preaching and 11 out of 39 parables. That was his most talked about topic. He seemed to be fascinated by the topic of money. Why do you think that is? I think it's because that there's something about money that makes people strange, anxious, even defensive. There's something about money that kind of, I think it can distort us. It's distracting, it's confusing, and it makes us hard. Makes it very hard to turn our attention towards God. Take the man who sees arbitration in the matter of his inheritance. Like us, he is looking for fairness, but Jesus isn't. Or take that rich man in the story. Like us, he imagines he can do what he wants with his own hard-earned money. But Jesus doesn't seem to agree. Where we see what's pressing along the surface of our lives, Jesus sees what is hidden in the depths of our hearts. Where we fret over what is temporal, Jesus consistently fights hard for what is eternal. Jesus looks at the brothers who are fighting over this money and sees two hearts twisted and embittered, two brothers who cannot see each other as anything more than an obstacle to what they want. They're so concerned about if they're going to obtain, they're so concerned about scarcity, about the limited resources that are left to them, that they cannot even see the abundance that is right in front of them. You know, I've worked with so many different families over the course of a very short amount of time in my ministry, and I've just completed my sixth year, and I'm in my seventh year. And you know, it's interesting because I've worked with families, particularly when we find out maybe both parents have deceased. And oftentimes what happens is I have the unfortunate story of hearing about there is the mourning of the parents, but more importantly, it's people get excited about the reading of the will, of what they're going to be left. And oftentimes there's a lot of bickering between the siblings, the fighting, the wondering of who's going to get that very fancy vase from 1920, I don't know what it is, but it breaks apart families, and I've watched it. And this parable reminds me of that. Jesus looks at this farmer that's worrying about the abundance of his crop. I'm going to turn this. This is a barn. And sees someone drowning in self-absorption, oblivious to his own mortality. Remember how the farmer talks to himself. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods. No thought is given to those who helped him farm his land, helped him bring in his crop, much less to God's generosity and blessing. No wonder Jesus uses this guy as a cautionary tale about greed. This tragic tale is not just a reminder of that the fact that we might die sooner or later, or sooner than we hoped, or that we might find ourselves wishing that we had spent more time with family or friends than at our workplace. Something about money makes it hard for us to live out our faith in all its impolite, imprudent, risky, and radical fullness. And we are certainly not alone in that. So here's a parable that we are taking a look at today. A man comes to Jesus and asks him to settle an argument that he's having with his brother. "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me," he asks. Now, this seems like a reasonable request. It's not like this guy is asking Jesus to tell his brother to fork over all of the goods. He just wants his fair share. But Jesus doesn't seem interested in this fairness thing here. He tells the guy to take care. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Wait a minute, Jesus. How did you jump from the desire for fairness or to being greedy? That's quite a leap. Then, as if it's not perplexing enough, Jesus goes on to tell this story about a rich farmer who only wants to store his wealth, to save it for a rainy day or maybe for his retirement. There's two barns. And then his life is about to end. Does Jesus show a little sympathy or a little concern? No, he calls him a fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Jesus doesn't seem more interested in planning ahead. He doesn't seem interested in saving, in managing money than he is in his fairness. And still, there's more to this parable, for Jesus concludes it with one more warning. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. What do you think it means to be rich towards God? Maybe what Jesus is calling us towards today is to change our perspective, and therefore it changes our hearts. We tend to think that the matters nearest and dearest to us are the things that Jesus cares about. Not saying that he doesn't care about that, but I don't know if it's true. The parable makes it clear that otherwise good, ordinary, hardworking people might end up existing in their own self-absorbed universe, in a world of one and only one, and it helps us begin to see the greed as somewhat of a form of idolatry. It is the one that we paid homage to, that we elevate, that we prioritize something other than God. Does everyone know what this is? This is my best friend. This is, how many of you love your smartphone? Smartphone, oh, I want to see more hands. Because I know that we wake up to this in the morning. I know that we go to bed looking at it, even though that blue light is bad for your eyes and that it keeps you up longer than you should. I know that we play our games on it, that we text message on it, that we might check our finances on it, that we pretend like we're listening to the sermon, but we might be on our iPhones. This, besides my lovely husband and God, are probably right now the three most important things in my life. And I'm just being totally honest. and I think it's also sad. When I lose my iPhone, I feel like my world has ended. Because there's so much data stored on it, because I feel like my life is on it. And at the end of the day, this is what idolatry is. It's putting something other than God into the place in our lives that should be reserved for God alone. So that's the definition of idolatry. Now, at first glance, you might think that the rich farmer made an idol out of money. But if you look again, you see that he really made a fool of himself. And in so, he lost himself. This is my uncle. Now, my uncle is not, I'm not saying he's the rich fool, but he is a farmer. And he's got this big barn. He's got actually two big barns. And it's got a lot of, I would say, important things that he puts in there. But there's a lot of junk in there, too. So I guess I ask the question today, how do we turn it around for ourselves? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, here's what we might do today. We might pass that offering plate in a few minutes. It would be an easy thing to say that giving to your church is what secures your place in Jesus' heart. And I know that there are some churches out there that just say that, and they guilt you into giving. But that's not where I'm going with this. To be rich towards God, maybe as much as how we receive, not so much how we receive, but how do we give? How do we give? I know a couple who raised their children in a home that was always rich towards God, or that's what they strive for. They always gave at least 10% of their income, saying that tithing is God's way of raising money. It's not that, it's God's way of raising people. You know what they'd ask? We get to keep 90% of what is ours. It's not ours to begin with. That's a great deal. Being rich towards God is not so much generosity as it is gratitude. Michelle said it perfectly, that everything that we are given, it's really on loan. We are stewards that are tending to these items that are temporary in our lives, and our job is to be like a gardener that tends to the garden, that waters the garden, that nurtures the soil. I don't know anything about gardening, so my whole analogy is going to be out the window. But you know what I mean. You water the soil, and you make sure that the soil has the right nutrients. You make sure that the soil is not cracked and hard like all of my plants are. I married Jesse because he waters all of our plants. But I want you to think about gratitude. It is knowing that all we have been given is from God. It is knowing that the world and everything that is here on earth belongs to God. It is knowing that every good thing that we have has been given is for the good of ourselves, but it's also knowing that it's for the good of our neighbor and for the good of the world that God loves. Scarcity is not something that God fears. Think of all the biblical stories of water appearing from nowhere, of oil lasting forever, of food from heaven and the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. I think of this place, Blaine Memorial. You know, we ask, and you all give. We ask. We asked for good salmon for the bazaar. We had some issues with salmon, and you know what? We had plenty of salmon in the end that was fresh and that was good. We have this offering for ACRS, and I know that this is going to be an abundance of overflow of rice and Asian food products. And that's the point of this, is that if you are asking God and you are putting your whole self into it, it will come in multitudes. So how do we continue to remain fruitful in the church? And how do we continue to remain to go out and be the symbol of Christ in the world? Well, this month, well, the month's almost over. We're like halfway through. And I'll be talking more about stewardship next week, and Reverend Deanne will talk about more about stewardship at the end of the month. But what I would like to do in the next year, because I am still very new, is I would like to actually talk more about stewardship throughout the year, because I think that stewardship is actually the umbrella that then helps us figure out what our mission is, what our values are, and how we're going to tend to all of the ministries that we are doing in this church. So my promise to you is that we're going to work hard to make sure that we are communicating these things. I want to communicate the finances to you and to be able to tell you how we spend our money and the direction that we want to go. And so that will come within the next year. So you'll get to hear more about money every single month. So my call to you is that we do this together. My call to you is that I want you to think about this month. How are you going to give back and be your best selves, not only in this community, but how are you going to live your life? How are you going to keep God close to you and be in relationship with God? And how are you going to continue to carry on the ministries that we do at Blaine Memorial? There are different ways that you can give. You can give financially, but you can also give your time, you can give your talents, you can give your singing, your care, your teaching. I want you to discern how you might best do that. Following Jesus takes us beyond ourselves. It takes us beyond our ordinary and our daily lives, beyond our anxiety about failure. It takes us beyond how we think about the future, beyond whatever wealth we enjoy. Following Jesus takes us out of our worst nightmare and into this dream of God, and into this dream that God has for us, not only when we get to heaven, but also in the kingdom of earth, which is right here. We are responsible for creating the kingdom. So how are we going to live that kingdom out? How are we going to bring unconditional love? How are we going to bring compassion into people's lives? How are we going to tend to those that need our help? We should join God in building the biggest barn of them all, which is